You know, today we live in a I don't know world that is really dominated by the religion of I don't know. You go out on the street and ask people, do you know if there's a God that you'll have to answer to someday? And they will say, well, I don't know, not sure. And as we saw this last week, you can even ask a very, very smart person, what is a woman? A very simple question, and they will say, I don't know. Now, the religion of I don't know has been around for a long time, actually. The Aborigines in the Northern Territory of Australia used to sing a song, and it went like this. The godmen say, when die, go sky, through pearly gates where river flow. Might be, I don't know. David Hume, a Scottish writer and philosopher in the 1700s, was a librarian at the University of Edinburgh, and he wrote vociferously against the existence of anything you couldn't see, touch, or experience. Anything outside that realm, he felt like you had to just say, I don't know. John Lennon, one of the Beatles, probably paraphrased it best by saying, nothing is real. Now, from the Australian outback to the University of Edinburgh, from the streets of small town USA to the halls of the Supreme Court, you can see how this religion of I don't know permeates everything and is everywhere. You can't know anything for sure. There is nothing that is black and white. Everything is gray. And so in the end, we have to just say, I don't know. But there are some disadvantages of the I don't know religion. So before you buy into it, let's think about how workable this is and how practical this is. You're on a business trip, you're going to Cleveland, you go up to the counter and you ask the gal, is this plane going to Cleveland? And she says, I don't know. And you say, well, okay, that sounds fine. I'll just get on anyway, let's just see where it goes. Or you see your spouse fixing dinner, and you say, you know, that shrimp has been in the fridge for a while. Is it gone bad? And they say, well, I don't know. And you say, let's eat it anyway and see what happens. You know, you're probably not going to do this. Or you have stage 4 cancer, and you're looking down the barrel of the great unknown. And you want to know, is there life after death? Is there heaven and hell? Is there a God in heaven? I don't know is not something that will satisfy you at that point in time. So there are, in fact, things that we do need to know about just to live. You wouldn't get onto a plane without knowing, you wouldn't eat shrimp without knowing, and you don't want to have stage 4 cancer without knowing. Now, in contrast to the religion of I don't know, there is Christianity that says there's a lot of mysteries that you won't be able to understand. You're not going to know everything, but there are some things that you can know for sure. You can know for certain that there is a God that you will answer to. Christianity teaches that. You can know how to have a relationship with God. You can know that. You can know how to live. You can know what's right and what's wrong. And you can know where you're going after you die. And of course, that is infuriating to those of the I don't know religion who see that as just simple-minded people being arrogant. They quote philosophers like Descartes that say, you know what, this is the only thing that we know. I think, therefore I am. And even now they're saying, well, maybe I just think I'm thinking. Maybe it's all an illusion. And so the road to I don't know and skepticism just keeps going until you can't know anything and you really don't have much on which to live. Now let's cut to the heart of it. The religion of I don't know is actually, remember how we talked about last week, the scams that the world puts out. The world puts out these scams and I don't know is just one of them. Because deep down, common sense would tell us that just because you can't know everything doesn't mean you can't know something. Some things are knowable. And there's a few things in life that we want to know with certainty in order to know how to live. Otherwise, we just become paralyzed with indecision. Now, the New Testament book that we have been studying for the book of March, for the month of March, is the book of 1 John. And one of the main themes of the book of 1 John is that you can know. In fact, we know is said all throughout the book. You can know this is true, you can know this is a lie, this is real, this is a deception. And he speaks very plainly about this issue because there's been a lot of people that have come into the early church back when he was alive that were confusing people and saying this about Jesus or that about Jesus. And there's a lot of people that just probably were saying, you know what, I don't know what to believe anymore, I don't know. And so this beloved apostle, the apostle John, wrote to a group of people and he said, hey guys, you can know God. And you can know for certain where you stand with him. And that's what this whole book is all about. You can know. And that's why he wrote the letter. And we're going to go to the end of the book. So if you're just getting in with us here at the tail end, don't worry about it. We're going to flip to the end of the book of 1 John. And he gives really something of a summary of what he's been trying to say. And so if you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to the last four verses of the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. Now I'm going to warn you that these verses are a bit controversial and they're often misunderstood. So don't panic when you read it at first. We'll explain what John is trying to say through these verses. Let me read them again. 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Now, I'd like to walk through each one of those verses because they say so much to us. And John is going to say, you can know four things. Four things he's going to talk about us knowing. He's going to say, you have to know who you are. You have to be able to know that, to be able to judge, am I this or am I that? Who are you? You have to know your enemy. You have to know where you're going, and you have to know your vulnerabilities. Those are four things that he's going to end this book with. Now, if you think this outline has somewhat of a confrontational tone, you're right, because one of the things that John points out in his book is that the world is not a playground, but it's a battleground. It's a battleground between good and evil. And we see that every time we turn on the news, we see a battle raging between good forces and evil forces. There's God and there's the devil, there's angels, there's demons, there's righteousness, and then there's wickedness as well. So let's begin this journey of knowing by looking at verse 18. Know who you are. Again, verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, again, this is easily misunderstood to refer to people who teach that if you are a Christian, if you become a believer, if you're walking with God, then you don't sin anymore. You can't. It's impossible. And that's a teaching called perfectionism. And yet, John made it very clear that he's not teaching perfectionism right in the very first chapter because he says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he's very clear right from the very beginning, he's not teaching perfectionism. And he also says in chapter 2, if anyone does sin, and he's speaking to believers here, if anyone does sin, he has an advocate in Christ. Christ will speak on your behalf if you've trusted him as your Savior. Then when you sin, Christ speaks on your behalf, and it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him from all sin. Paul also makes it clear to us that Christians still sin. In Romans 7, Paul himself, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. So if he's not teaching perfectionism, what is he saying with these verses here? Well, I want you to take note of the phrase, born of God. Born of God. Do you see how it's used twice here in this passage? And he, what he's doing, he's making the case all along that light and darkness cannot coexist together. They come from different places. They have a different source. And he's saying, if you are born of God, then you will start to look like him. He's saying that when God is in your heart, when God has birthed you, and this is what the word born again really means, you're parented by God. God is your parent. Now again, if you're raised in a healthy family, then children often have a family resemblance to their parents. They look like mom and dad. There's a similarity there. And this is exactly what it's saying, is that when you are birthed by God, when you are born of God, then you know what? Sin becomes something that's just kind of distasteful to you. You don't like to do it anymore. You think about it differently. And what happens is when you're born of God, God begins to birth his characteristics in your life. Let me give you a great example of this. There is a verse in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, and it talks about Jesus returning to earth on a white horse. And it says, his name is Faithful and True. Okay, so that's who God is. He has two characteristics that are spoken out here that summarize who he is. He is faithful and he is true. Now, if you follow him, if you say, I'm a Christian and I'm following God, then guess what? God begins to birth those two characteristics in your life. You start to become faithful and true. And in fact, those things begin to mean something to you. You don't use people and then just throw them away on the trash heap when they're of no use to anyone. No, you're faithful. You become a loyal person. And young people, I want to say this to you especially, that when you are young and if you begin to follow the faithful and true one, then God begins to put faithfulness in you and he makes you faithful and true. And then what happens is you start seeing that as an attractive quality. And so then you want to hang around with other people who are faithful and true. You want to marry someone who is faithful and true. That becomes more important to you than whether they're handsome or strong or rich or famous or whatever. You begin to look for things that are important. Why? Because you're born of God. And so you start to look like God. You start to think like God and you start to act like him. There's a book called Pilgrim's Progress, a Christian classic. And one of the characters in the book is called Faithful. There's a man named Christian and he is on his way to the celestial city, which symbolizes heaven. And God brings somebody into his life named Faithful. You know, the awesome thing that I can say, being the pastor of this church, is that I am surrounded by a lot of people here who I would describe as faithful and true. One of the greatest blessings of my life is that God has given me a church family. God has given me a wonderful wife that is faithful and true. And I can tell you that nothing is more important than that. And when we see God face to face, when his characteristics like love and holiness and justice and righteousness, when those traits are birthed in us and they begin to grow in us, then when we get to where we stand before God, we're going to see, now this is the most exciting thing of all, you see a family resemblance. When you see God, you think, hey, In a small way, we kind of look alike. I mean, he's obviously huge and grand and all powerful, but there's a similar character. I mean, what if you went to heaven and he looked nothing like what you've been taught all your life? You'd be a little freaked out. You'd be a little scared. But here's the thing, when you get to heaven and you see God, and if you're born of God, if you're parented of God, and you know the truth, and the truth resides in you, then all of a sudden, when you get to heaven, you're standing before him, you will see a familiar face. That's awesome. You know, this is such an important idea of knowing who you are. I am born of God. I'm born again. And it's not so much that I just decided to be a Christian, and that's my personal belief. Okay, I did do that. But what happened is God, and this is why we say amazing grace. Christian life is all about grace. It's all about God doing his work in us. So then what happens then is I can say at the end of the day, man, God has done this work in me, and it's a wonderful thing. And I've got a long way to go. I'm not perfect by any means. I still got a lot of sin in my life that I want to get rid of, but I'm born of God. I know that about me, and I can see in my life how I'm growing in those characteristics. And this is so important that I want to go back to chapter 3 in 1 John because he says something very similar. He just goes in a little bit deeper. I want to go over this. We're going to spend more time on this point than the other three. But look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Says something very similar. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Same topic, right? Sounds a lot like what we just heard back in verse 18 of chapter 5. But I want you to notice something. Notice the word practice. Practice. This is ongoing sin without hesitation and without remorse. You practice it, baby. It's not like you're trying to avoid it. You practice it without hesitation, without remorse. And this person can be best described as lawless. A lawless person is somebody who really does not care about what God says is right or wrong. That doesn't mean anything to them. Now, if you're born of God, you're not a lawless person. That is not who you are. If you're a child of God, you're not lawless. Look at verse 5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Again, sounds like it's teaching perfectionism. But what it's saying is that if Christ's mission on earth was to take away sin, then how can God's children be wanting to wallow in it and go back in it? When you have a relationship with God, you're saved out of sin. And so if the practice of your life, if the trajectory of your life is always going back into sin, then chances are you're not in him. And he clarifies what he's saying here in the next few verses. Look at verse 7. Again, we're in chapter 3. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. And he's saying this because there were some people back in John's day who said, look, you can just accept Jesus and then just do whatever you want. Live however you please. And so John says, look, don't fall for that. Don't be deceived. The one who practices, again, ongoing, without hesitation, without remorse, the one who practices righteous is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So this is what it comes down to. If you live like hell all the time, that's probably where you're going. You're not from God. But if you are growing, and again, the emphasis on growing and the trajectory of your life, if you're growing in the grace of God, then you can be assured that you know him. Jesus said it very plainly. These are the words of Jesus. You will know the tree by its fruit. If you see good fruit on a tree, you know it's a good tree. And that's what it comes down to, is who is your father? Don't try and be good. That is not the Christian message. Don't try and just be a nice person. That's not the Christian message. The Christian message is be born again. Come to God, and He will begin to do a work in you. He will put love in your heart for people that you can't stand. He will put forgiveness in your heart. When you say, I cannot forgive that person, God will put forgiveness in your heart. And He will move you from the religion of I don't know to the religion of I know this. I don't know a lot of things. I'm not a terribly smart guy, but I know some things. I know who God is. I know what His characteristics are like. And I'm following Him, and so I know I'm of Him. Now, you may have started out in a family that was maybe abusive, and so you didn't have a good start to life. Maybe your mom or your dad really didn't love you, or they didn't take time for you. And so you started out in life, maybe you weren't a super nice person. Now let's compare you to somebody else who just had a great family and mom and dad loved them. They're starting out here, you started out here. Now the grace of God may grow you to the place where you end up ending your life right where this person started. The point is not that where are you on some scale. The point is, are you growing in righteousness? Are you growing in the character of God, truth, obedience, and love? These things, John says, are critical. You don't have to be bound by your past. You don't have to end where you started out your life. You can end looking more like your Father in heaven. You are your Father's child. Know this. Let's look at the second point in verse 19. Not only do we know that we're of God, and again, he's speaking to people here who are Christians, people who say that they follow God. He's saying you can know for sure because you look at the fruit of your life. That'll affirm to you that you are on the right track. But know this. If you are of the Father, and if you know the Father, you're going to have an enemy. And that's what he says in the next verse, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, when it says world here, it's not speaking about people in the sense that people are your enemy. People are not our enemies. There is no human being that is our enemy. The scripture is clear that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers in the heavenlies. We battle against evil here. And when the Bible uses the term world, it's talking about a collective mindset, a system of thought that is set against God, worldly thinking. When you are of God, immediately you will find that you're on the opposite side of worldly thinking. The world thinks this way. The world says you have to think this way, or you're going to follow Christ. One of the two. And one of the most common ways that the world influences us, I think, is through television. And by the way, before I say this about TV, there's a scripture verse where John clearly says in chapter 2, verse 15, don't love the world. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, and here he defines what he's talking about here, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, here it is, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those things are of the world, and the love of the Father is not in him. Think about TV. I mean, think about how often you sit down in front of the TV just to relax. You know, you're tired, you get home, you sit down on the sofa, and I just want to just kind of mindless entertainment. Man, a lot of us do that, I think. I think the thing we have to understand, however, is that television is not neutral. It's not just mindless entertainment. Everybody that we watch on TV has an agenda. Fox News has an agenda, CNN has an agenda. Everybody has a way that they are wanting you to think. And so they're all working from the same color palette, so to speak. They all have the same colors to paint with, but what each one does, according to their agenda, they will pick this color and this color and this color, and they'll paint this kind of painting. And the same group, from looking at the same exact thing, will take this color, this color, this color, and paint this painting. And you know this, you see this when you watch TV. You turn on one channel, and it says this. You turn on another, it says this. Both news channels, and you think, am I living on the same planet? Because these both are saying exactly opposite things. One of the most effective campaigns of changing the way we think has been carried out by the LGBT community. And I want to say this, and I want you to understand that as I say these things, that as believers, as followers of Christ, our obligation is to love and respect everyone. Doesn't matter what they believe, doesn't matter how bad they are, doesn't matter what they think or whether they feel things are exactly opposite of us, it doesn't make any difference. We love and respect everybody. But at the same time, we should be able to be discerning enough to be knowing when something is being fed to us that is not true. And I want to illustrate something here. Back in 1987, only 33% of the people in America thought that gay marriage should be legal. By 2015, that's like 28 years later, it over doubled to 68%. Now you say, well, how did it happen? A lot of us never say, well, how did society change so much in such a short period of time to go from thinking, well, this is not acceptable, to thinking it is acceptable? In the same year that that first survey was taken in 1987, there were two guys named Kirk and Madsen. They wrote an article for a gay magazine that said, "The Overhauling of Straight America." And it laid out a 6-point plan for normalizing homosexuality. And they actually turned it into a book called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. And to quote from the book, it says this, "The first order of business is desensitizing American public concerning gays and gay rights. To desensitize the public is to help it view homosexuality with indifference. She likes strawberry, I like vanilla, he follows baseball, I follow football, no big deal." And using this strategy then, slowly, some groundwork was being laid for some of the next steps, which was then to begin to lobby Hollywood for equal representation of LGBTQ characters. First as background characters, and then they went on to what I would call bait and switch characters, where you're introduced to a noble character in some TV sitcom or a movie or whatever, and then you find out later on, after you've already bonded with the person, that they are gay. And this has happened, and this has been accepted as a civil rights issue by every major news network. Now, think about what the ramifications are. When this becomes, when your opinion about whether being gay or straight is now a civil rights issue, then if you disagree with this, you become on the wrong side of the law. And so every major news network, and again, I'm talking about how the world begins to shape you into its mold, NBC, CBS, ABC, PBS, down to kids' channels like Nickelodeon, Cartoon Network, Disney, all have accepted that this is the agenda, this is the cause of our time that we are going to fight for, and this is the agenda that they are actively pushing. So when you're thinking, you're sitting there just relaxing in front of the TV, you're actually hearing a message, and somebody is trying to tell you something. You may be disappointed, or maybe not, to know that Thelma on the cartoon Scooby-Doo is gay, and you thought that she liked Shaggy. That was one of the sub things, and then we find out the writers of the cartoon always had her as a major lesbian character. It was just a matter of time over the years to all of a sudden then bring this out. And so the next part, the final part, is to vilify the opposition. That if you say in any way, shape, or form, you know, I'm not sure. I mean, I love you as a person, and we're friends, and that's settled. That's never going to change. But I do believe that maybe this practice is, number one, not the way God designed it, and two, might be even harmful to you, then you're going to be vilified and put in the same category as the KKK, Nazis, and ignorant, drooling Southern ministers. This is one example of how the world slowly but persistently weaves its way through your life like a big snake going around your arms and your legs and your torso, and that snake begins to surround you. And gently, gently over time, it's now covering all of you, and then boom, you're gone. And all of a sudden, you're thinking like the world. This is the way the world works. And what the Bible is saying here is simply this. Know who you are. Know that you have a father. Know you're born again. Know what's right and wrong. Know what good characteristics are. And know that you have an enemy that is out to get you. There's propaganda that you're being taught all the time. The third thing that we need to know is know where you're going. And John is insistent on this. Look at what he says in verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. He is in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. He makes three simple points here. Number one, know with certainty that the Son of God has come. Know with certainty that you're in him. And three, know that you have eternal life. Earlier in this chapter, John said this: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just that simple. And you say, well, it can't be that simple. It is. Why would God make it impossibly hard to figure out who he is and how to be with him for eternity? The problem is the evil one throws so much dirt in the air that it's hard to see. And we're tempted to just say, well, I don't know. Instead of searching it, instead of pressing through to find the answers, we just say, you know what, who can know? In the end, you don't know. Now, John has given us those tests to know whether you're on track. Truth, obedience, and love. We said this is the message of 1 John. If you walk with God, you'll know the truth, you'll accept the truth, you'll walk in obedience, you'll do what God wants you to do, and you'll grow in love. You can't say you love God who you can't see when you can't love the person in front of you that you can see. Truth, obedience, and love. That's the message of John. Now, I have to say this, because as we end this series, if you don't hear anything else, please hear this. He is not trying to undermine your assurance of salvation. All along, he's trying to give you assurance of salvation. And so he's not saying, unless you obey more, and unless you love more, and unless you find out more truth, then you're not going to make it to heaven. That is the exact opposite of what he's saying here. Because you know what? You could always be a little more obedient, couldn't you? You could always be more loving. Friends, I can guarantee you there's not going to be a time where you stand before God and he says, you know what? You fell short by that much. You were just a little bit disobedient, you know, in that time when you were not very nice to that. I'm sorry. I would really like to let you in. And you came so close. You tried so hard. Pulls the lever. Wow! That's not going to happen. Not the way God works. What he's saying is that if you are born again, if you're born of God, if God is your parent, then those three things will be in your life. Truth, obedience, and love. Know who you are. Know who your enemy is, know where you're going. And the last verse of John. Here we are, we've come to the end of the study with this little odd verse. So odd, strange way to end. Chapter 5, verse 21. Little children, guard yourself from idols. He just drops this like, what the heck was that? What's going on here with this verse? What is, he hadn't said anything about stone gods or anything all through the book, and now he drops this thing at the very end. Why would he do that? Well, the word idol literally means, the Jewish religion had in the Old Testament, they developed a word for those stone gods, and it was called empty copy. That's what the word idol means. The word idol means empty copy. And so John ends his message by saying, don't settle for an empty bag of lies, okay? And all of us have our weaknesses, places where we would be tempted to give in. All of us have an idol that is whispering always in the back of our ear, come away with me, my love, spend time with me. And John is saying, guard your heart against those idols. Guard against any love that would challenge and take you away from your love for God. He says, you know the truth. You have the anointing. Remember what he talked about, what we studied a few weeks ago. You know the truth. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you. You have God's word to be able to know what's right and what's wrong and where to go. You know who you are. You're a child of God. You're growing in maturity. You know who your enemy is. You know you're going to have people coming against you. Don't then give up your life at the end. Knowing all of these things, don't give in to some empty bag of lies. So that's where we end. Know who you are. Know who your enemy is. Know where you're going. And know where you're vulnerable. Know where your weakness. Know what your idol is. Be aware of that. Well, you may have come this morning as a card-carrying member of the religion of I don't know. And that's been the answer that you've used all your life. You know, when somebody begins to press you on something, do you believe in God or not? Do you believe the Bible is true? Do you believe Jesus Christ is really the Savior of all mankind? And you end up saying, well, I don't know. Friends, you can only say that for so long. There comes a time when you know enough to make a decision. And Jesus said this, I wish you were either hot or cold, not lukewarm. The lukewarm person is the I don't know person. And Jesus says, I can't take lukewarm. You're either all in or you're not. You either trust me or you don't. You either know or you don't know. But to say I don't know on earth means that when you see God face to face, God will say to you the terrifying words, I don't know you. And that is the last thing you want to hear when you see the Lord face to face. So whether we're on a plane to Cleveland or we decide not to go, whether we eat the shrimp or not, we need to decide, do I commit my life to Christ or do I walk away from him? John said it all comes down to faith. Chapter 5, verse 4, he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You know enough facts, everybody has enough facts, that last few steps is a step of faith. You say, but I don't know enough. You're never going to know enough. You're not going to know everything. But you've been given enough information to make a decision. Now you have to live by faith. Even the atheist takes those last few steps by faith. Everyone does. When it comes down to it, the journey, nobody knows everything. Everybody's all trying to figure this out, whether this is true, what's the meaning of life? And so that last few steps after gathering all the information you can has got to be a step of faith where you say, okay, I know enough, Lord God, make me one of your children. It's something only you can do. I can't make myself one of your children. I surrender to you. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you all the days of my life. And when you do that, he will birth his character in you. He will give his Holy Spirit to you, and you'll live all eternity with him. Let's pray. Father, you are such a gracious God. You are faithful and true, and we know that you're trustworthy. Human beings are not. We're not trustworthy. But you are. And so, Father, we put our faith in you. At the end of the day, having searched everything out and having lived our life in a way that where we're trying to find out who you are, we know certain facts about you. We know certain facts about who Jesus is. And we say to ourselves, I know enough, and I want to commit my life to you. And we pray, Lord, that each one of us here, with sincerity of heart, would do that, so that someday, when we see you face to face, we won't see a stranger, but we'll see someone who will say, come in, faithful servant. You've served me well all your life. Come now and enjoy the reward that you deserve in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.